Greetings of love this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. First of all, I want to express our feelings as a family. Want to thank and commend you as a brotherhood for the outpouring of love and support and compassion and of comfort through this time of the passing of Andy, as we share together in this loss. And there's just words cannot express the depth of feeling concerning that. So may God bless you. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject, just as a meditation here. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, you'll recognize this as the chapter where the lame man was healed. And I want to speak a little bit about the aftermath of that. And I've titled this, "The Key to Be Forgiven by God." Now, here on this day, Peter was speaking to a group of people who just a short time before had committed the most horrendous, atrocious, and horrible crime and injustice that was ever done in human history when they crucified the Son of God. These were the people who were coming together and observing the healing of the blind man and wondering at what they saw. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, it says what Peter told them as they had come together. And they said, "This is not by our power or because of our holiness that this man is walking. But it says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So how could this horrible crime ever be forgiven? And yet we know it was. There's a difference between the unconditional forgiveness that we are commanded to extend to one another in the teachings of Jesus and throughout the Scripture, throughout the New Testament. We are asked to forgive unconditionally. It doesn't matter if the person repents or whether he doesn't repent, if he's sorry or if he isn't sorry. The hurts are real, and we are asked to forgive in spite of how hurt we have been. But for God, the ultimate forgiveness, or the ultimate forgiveness of that individual, depends on God alone. We can say, "I forgive you," but does that mean that he is forgiven? In our heart, he is. But has he been released of guilt? Jesus demonstrated this on the cross when he cried out to God on their behalf, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if they were actually granted forgiveness from those words, why then does Peter ask them to repent now? But that did not indicate or vindicate them of their crime before Almighty God. And so this is what Peter is addressing here in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and I'll just read that, where he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Now that is one of the most profound statements in the Bible, in my understanding of it. That verse brings closure. It brings a certain degree of comfort to all misunderstandings and injustices that I personally feel I have experienced, yet I have been asked to forgive those things, and I need to forgive them. I cannot carry them with me the rest of my life and live in bitterness because of that. But here he says, there is a day coming when there will be the restitution of all things, when all wrongs will be made right, and everyone will answer to God personally, to his face. And God knows right from wrong. It says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And that's talking about Jesus prophetically, given by Moses. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And there it is. He says, repent. And then he says, in turning, they will be blessed in turning every one of you from his iniquities. And so I want to just look at one more New Testament scripture, then we'll be turning to the Old. In Matthew chapter 3, here in this context, John the Baptist is baptizing, and many are coming to him, including the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'm answering the question here, is just saying, I am sorry, enough? Is it enough just to come to God and say, I'm sorry for the sin that I have committed? Is that enough? Well, let's see what John the Baptist says in verse 5. Then went out to him Jesus, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children from Abraham unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So what are the fruits meet for repentance? I'm not sure that I'm going to answer that here this morning, but at least it is a change of direction. It's more than saying I'm sorry, but there are evidences. There are affirmations. There's verification. There's proof that can be pointed to. And I want to bring that out a little bit later on. Why is the axe laid to the root of the tree? It's because there is judgment pronounced on those who say, I repent, and yet continue to walk according to their former life. The axe is laid to the root of the tree because if there is no fruit, if the fruits meet for repentance are not in evidence, the tree is going to be chopped down and it's going to be burned. It's useless because there needs to be that. Okay, now we'll go to the Old Testament, and I know I'm biting off a little bit more here than I might be able to, but I think we can go through this quickly. I just want to look at the life of Joseph. Now, here's an account that shows God's forgiveness. Joseph is often used as an example of personal forgiveness, but there is actually a much deeper and more significant aspect to this account that's often passed over than only the forgiveness of a personal offense. So I'm going to start at the very end and just read what happened there after Jacob died, and the brothers came before Joseph, and he granted them complete forgiveness. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, and we'll read to verse 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ in many, many ways, over 30 ways that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, and this is one of them, that through what happened, what took place there on the Calvary's cross, it was the salvation of the human race. "Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted them." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Okay, so what are the steps that led up to this moment in Joseph's life? I'm just going to quickly go through the scriptures and look at some of the steps that led up to this moment in Joseph's life. In chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Then going over to verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even though he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Verse 23, And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Verse 26, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. In other words, they gave their consent. And we notice here now that it was Judah who was instrumental in hatching up this scheme to sell Joseph and to stick the money in their pocket. Why kill him when we can profit from this? And so that's what they did. And so it was Judah's idea to sell Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And now we want to follow Judah through this narrative. We'll look here at, not all about Judah, but a lot. Okay, then going over to chapter 42, verse 5. Chapter 42, verse 5 says, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." You all know this story, so I don't need to fill in a lot of the blanks here. But in verse 6, he says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." They knew not him. "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." So why did Joseph not immediately grant forgiveness? Why didn't he just say, well, I am Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into Egypt. And I just want you to know that I just don't hold anything against you. I'll just forgive you. But no, he said, you're spies. You've come into the land to spy it out. But he knew his brethren. It was not something that he wasn't aware of. So why didn't he immediately grant forgiveness? Well, let's go to chapter 42 and verse 15. And it says here, hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified. So he's asking for proof and verification here of what? And you shall not die. And they did so. Okay, so he was looking for proof and verification of what? I think he was looking for proof and verification that they had truly repented, that they were changed men, and that it was more than just due to the crisis that they found themselves in. And so we know the story in verses 25 then, same chapter. He says, and they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Okay. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him on the earth. He had put the money in their sacks, and now they were coming back, and they had the money that they had brought earlier, plus enough to buy more grain. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So they had brought the money back that was given to them, plus enough money to buy more. And I think this is simply telling us that forgiveness cannot be bought or earned. We cannot do enough good deeds before God that he will all of a sudden just say, well, okay, now that's the good is going to outweigh the bad, and so your debt is erased. It doesn't work that way. Neither did it work that way here. So now going to chapter 43. Chapter 43, verses 3 to 9. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us. This is talking to his father. I think I jumped around a little bit there. Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said, Israel said unto Israel his father. Okay, notice here that Judah is the one doing the negotiating and the talking here. Judah, the one who hatched the idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And we will rise and go down and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And he says, I will be surety for him. So here is part of the proof that Joseph was looking for. He says, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah begins to take responsibility there for what he had done. Okay, now in chapter 43, verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that we have returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to him that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in his mouth of his sack. Our money was full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And the other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell you to put our money in our sacks. Who put our money in our sacks? And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon unto them. So here we see the door of forgiveness beginning to open. Joseph was looking for sincerity, and he was beginning to see it. Again, Joseph was not waiting on their money, but on some confirmation of the sincerity of their repentance. And then I read already, I think, verses 26 and 27 of that same chapter. And so we'll continue here. Now going to chapter 43, verses 33 and 34. And they said, and they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry. Now the number of grace is the number five. Benjamin received five times more than the others. Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. As we are also received into the family of God by adoption, we become the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ and heirs of God and joint heirs with him. And God's grace is poured out upon us without measure in abundance. And that's what we see happening here now. So the grace of God begins to open to them as they see the awfulness of their sin and guilt, and the guilt of their sin dawns on their troubled conscience in chapter 44, verse 1. And I cannot read all of this, but here they were given this meal. And then they were sent out again, and this time the silver cup was put in Benjamin's sack. And after they had left, they pursued after them, and they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. Here, their sincerity was really put to the test. If they would have been like they had been earlier, they'd have said, yeah, well, so be it. Benjamin can suffer, and we're going to go on. But they didn't. They turned. They went back with Benjamin, and they fell on their faces and pled. And so what Joseph was doing here was seeing if their repentance was only a fleeting repentance when they were in crisis, or was it from the heart? You know, sometimes that happens. People are in crisis. They cry out to God. The crisis is over, and the repentance ends. And we need to be looking for something deeper and more fruitful in that. And then I'm going to go over to 44 and verse 32, and I'm going to have to end there. 44 verse 32, this is now Judah speaking, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." And so we see here a complete change of heart in Judah. And in chapter 45, yet in verses 3 to 5, Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye have sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And so there you see the relationship restored. A lot more could be said about that, but here the relationship was restored between Joseph and his brethren. He said, "Don't be afraid. I am Joseph, your brother." And he spoke comforting words to them. And so also when we come to God in true repentance, God honors that. There is a relationship restored between us and God, and there is complete forgiveness. The debt is erased, and we have a chance to start anew. Shall we kneel to pray?